Well, good morning and happy new year. And, you know, with the new year, we as a congregation, we launch into a new theme for 2025. And our theme is not ashamed. We are not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We are not ashamed. And we want everyone to know that we are not ashamed. Amen? You know, we have been on this journey the past couple years of what legacy looks like for the Christian and what living life victoriously looks like. And now, well, I feel like we need to become this movement. This movement that takes Jesus into our environments. A movement that is bold and proclaims that we are not ashamed of the gospel. We need to identify ourselves as this movement because it is out of movements that revival starts. And I believe that God wants revival in this community, in this region, in this country. And God wants to use us to spark this revival. And I am fired up about it, and I hope you are too. So what better way for this movement to launch than by studying the book of Romans? And actually, we will spend all of 2025 in the book of Romans. So my question is, are you ready? Are you ready to experience an amazing movement of God that will funnel outwardly from this church? Are you ready? Are you ready? Amen. And I believe that this year, it will take us deeper in our relationship with Jesus. You know, just about every great revival that has ever taken place in the United States, it has had Romans as its foundation. And I'm praying for that kind of revival this year as we study this book. That it would just break out in our church and in our city and in our community and in our country and around the world like never before. And I want to invite you to join me in this prayer for 2025. And let me say this. The book of Romans has been called the treatise of the Christian faith, meaning it just explains it better than anywhere else. Martin Luther, the Christian reformer from 500 years ago, he calls Romans the most important piece of the New Testament. He said, it can never be too well read or studied. In fact, he said, the more you read it, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. And I would encourage you to be here every week this year. Because God wants to do something in you through this book. Besides, you already have perfect attendance for the year, right? Don't want to ruin that. Now, we all know that at this time of year, a lot of people have different goals or resolutions, right? I mean, many of them are based around fitness goals, or for some people it might be the number of books that they want to read, or they may have business goals, whatever. But here's my one goal for myself this year. It is to become more intimately connected to Jesus. And not just check the boxes, so to speak, but to be more connected to the man who saved me and to not just do what Jesus did, but to have the heart that Jesus has. And if you want to join me in achieving this goal, we will achieve it as we go through the book of Romans this year. Because I know that this is going to help me do that. And I know if you put the time in, it's going to help you do that as well. Okay, so I want to start the year by doing something to honor God's word that might be a little old school to some of you. But I want to ask you all to just stand for the reading of God's word. And I'm going to read Romans 1, verses 1 through 6. And then we will dig in. Listen to these verses. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. And you are included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. Okay. Let me tell you about one of the most watched movie series of all time. It is full of international intrigue. It has great stunts. It has high drama. It has great acting, and it has built on itself over the years. I'm talking about the movie series Mission Impossible. Any Mission Impossible fans out there? Anyone? A few? Okay. I believe that the main reason those movies are so popular are, well, there's just something inside of us that longs for mission. There's something in us that longs to be part of good defeating evil. There's something in us that wants to have a purpose that is bigger than ourselves, a purpose that is more than just existing. And listen, we find that purpose in the first six verses of Romans. You see, those verses remind us why Jesus and his church are so amazing and helpful. But more than anything, it calls us to a mission. And this mission is central to the Christian life. And it is both difficult and fun. And this mission, well, it demands your all. Friends, this mission gives great fulfillment. But this mission, it demands that you get out of your comfort zone. It requires that you do something hard with no guarantee of what will happen. So let's dive in. Verse 1, it starts with this simple phrase. This letter is from Paul. And I want you to know that even secular scholars believe that Paul wrote the letter to the Romans. And let me remind you a little bit about Paul, if you don't know Paul's story. Paul was a Jewish religious leader. He was very zealous and very passionate about God. So much so that there was a group of people saying that a man, Jesus, that he was saying that he was God. Well, Paul considered that blasphemy. So Paul decided and dedicated his life to eradicating not just the blasphemy, but the blasphemers. And he would hunt them down and he would kill them. And he was doing this out of his love for God. I mean, that's what Paul was doing. But on his way to continue his mission, the Lord appears to him. He blinds Paul, and he says, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And then he sends Paul into a city to a Christian who heals Paul of his blindness, and Paul gets baptized. And then listen to me. Then Paul takes that same zeal, that same passion in which he was using to kill Christians, and he uses that to lift up the name of Jesus. And then Paul begins going on missionary trips, and he plants churches, and he writes almost half of the New Testament. Okay, verse 2 talks about this phrase, the good news. And the good news is what we call the gospel. Gospel means good news. Paul is telling us that we have this good news. Okay, think of when you get good news. Maybe somebody texts you about good news. They text and say, "I got some good news," and then they follow it up with what? Maybe they say something like, "I got the job," or "We are pregnant," or "The Bears won the Super Bowl." Oh, wait, that would be unbelievable news, right?
Amen.
Maybe. But they text you some good news. And in verse 2 it says, God promised this good news through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Okay, here's what this means. I want you to stay with me, okay? You need to understand that the Bible is one story. Listen, it's not one story in the Old Testament and another story in the New Testament. It is not one God in the Old Testament and a different God in the New Testament. It is one cohesive story. That means you never had to come up with a plan B. Let me ask you, have you ever had to come up with a plan B for something at the last minute? Okay, you see, Rachel, she always likes to get the kids and their spouses unique Christmas ornaments each year. There are various websites that you can go to and create an ornament around something special, and you can personalize it. Rachel just loves to do this. She does it every year. But with just a few days before Christmas this year, she realizes she never received the order. So she gets on the website that she ordered it from. She logs in and she sees that they were delivered to our old house in Logansport, where we hadn't lived for going on 9 years now. So she tells me all of this and asks, "What are we going to do?" My response was, "Well, let's go with plan B. Maybe let's just take a picture of what you ordered and give it to them." Good idea, right? Well, apparently, I was wrong, okay? And Rachel was like, oh, forget it. Giving nothing is better than plan B. Nothing compares to plan A. Because nothing is better than the original plan. And hear me, we found ourselves in a situation like God where we did not have a plan B. God never had a plan B. Here's what I mean. Jesus was not plan B. God did not have a plan A, and then God was sitting there and sees this mess, and then turns to Jesus and says, Jesus, they messed everything up down there. I guess you are on deck. Go save the world. That is not how it worked. Listen, Jesus always was and always will be plan A. It has always been about Jesus. Let me show you this scripturally real quick. Revelation 13. The Lamb, meaning Jesus, was slaughtered before the world was made. Meaning, before the moment of creation, God had in plan the idea that Jesus would die for the sins of the world. You see that? Okay, let's look at one story from the Old Testament, from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 21, "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with my people. I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." Okay, so wrap your head around this. This means that hundreds of years before Jesus, God has given his people, by foreshadowing, he's saying to his people, hey guys, there's just one story. It's just one. And then my favorite example is John chapter 5, verse 39, and Jesus is talking to Bible experts here. And he says, you search the scriptures, meaning the Old Testament, because you think they give you eternal life. And I can just imagine either frustration or maybe even pleading in Jesus' voice as he says this. But the scriptures point to me. Which means, hey guys, it's one story. It's all about me, he's saying. They are all pointing to me. Now, when we look back at verse 2 of Romans 1, it says, God promised this through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That means that this is a story God has been writing since the beginning of time. In fact, as we go through Romans this year, we are going to see that there are more Old Testament quotes in the book of Romans than in any other book in the entire Bible. Friends, Jesus was not plan B. And let me lean in here. Lean in to those of you who think that your life is on plan B or D or Z. At this point. And you think that you've really messed up what God had for you. Like, God gave me an opportunity and I messed it up. It is gone and my life is beyond repair. I mean, I had plan A right in front of me and something unexpected happened. And I just messed up and it's just all taken away. Hear me say this to you. You are not on God's plan B. You see, God foreknew the situation that you are in today. And he has arranged the universe and he has sent his son so that he can give you what you need, for the moment. Whether that is comfort for your pain or direction for your confusion or encouragement for your soul. I want you to know today God has you. I want you to know today you are still part of His plan. I want you to understand that today. And in verses 3 and 4, well, they explain the story of Jesus in just a few short sentences. I don't know if you ever recognized this before. It says, the good news is about His son. In His earthly life, He was born into King David's family line. Okay, we have the Christmas story right there, right? Jesus was born of King David's line. He was born of a virgin. Continuing on. And He was shown to be the Son of God when He was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's the story of Easter. Right? Because Jesus was executed and He was thrown into a tomb and raised to life on the third day to prove. To prove that we could trust everything that He had ever said. Then I love this last section of verse 4. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here's why I love this. It's because it tells us everything we need to know about who Jesus is. Right there. Christ means anointed one sent from God. Jesus means He saves. Lord means He is our King. So Jesus Christ, our Lord, means He is our Savior and King sent from God. Jesus is our leader and forgiver sent from God. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 5 says, through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them. And what has God done for them? Well, we call it grace. So, what Romans is all about is grace. Listen, it is endless second chances. In fact, I'll jump ahead to my favorite verse in Romans. It is Romans 5, verse 8. It says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Meaning God looked at you in your worst moment when you betrayed Him, when you were that arrogant, when you were that lazy, when you told that lie that you thought no one would ever find out. God looked at you and said, I love you so much that I'm going to die for you. And we don't deserve it, but He died for us anyways. You see, there is nothing that you can do to make God love you more, and there is nothing that you can do to make God love you less. And when you get that here, when you get that in here, it will overwhelm you. C.S. Lewis said, we don't need to be taught new ideas as much as we need to be reminded of old truths. And this year, we're going to be reminded of what God has done for us, which is grace. Amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. was blind, but now I see. Continuing on in verse 5, it says that the goal of that is this, so that we will believe and obey. Now, pairing is common in Scripture. It is like when James says, if you have faith, you have to have action. It is when Peter says, if you repent, you get baptized. And right here it says, believe and obey. I had a mentor years ago teach it like this. He said, don't give your life to Christ if you still have sin on the calendar. Meaning, if you are not planning to obey, you're not ready. In fact, if you're planning not to obey, then don't put on a show of faith, because that is not really faith. But if you really get grace, then you will believe and obey. Okay, let's apply this to us here. If you really get grace, then you will say, Jesus, I will do anything you ask me to do or not to do, because you are so good to me. And even though I will fail at times, you will pick me back up, and every single time I will continue to walk towards you. And I know it's going to cost me, but I know it's worth everything. That's what it means to believe and obey. Let's look at verse 6, because this is awesome. It says, and you are included. You are included. Do you see that? Okay, included. Well, that means at one point you were not included. Let me ask you, have you ever felt like an outsider anywhere? Like maybe you traveled somewhere and you didn't speak the language, like Louisiana. I mean, have you ever watched Swamp People? Anyone ever watch? I cannot understand a word they're saying, okay? You know, but you go somewhere where everyone else is speaking the language and you had no idea what they were saying. You felt like an outsider, right? Okay, well, verse 6 says that feeling is gone. It's gone because you are now included. And what that means is this. It means that the gospel, it is for you. Jesus is for you. Grace is for you. You see, when you study Jesus's one encounter at a time, when you look at him throughout the Gospels, here's what you will see. You will see clearly that Jesus is for people on the fringes. Over and over, you'll see it over and over. Through Jesus's actions, we see him reach out to the lost and to the lonely and to the rejected. Jesus reached out to people that society shunned. I mean, they were not good enough or smart enough or healthy enough or pure enough. And he said to them, I came for you. I came for you. You are invited. You are included. I mean, you see this time and time and time again. Here's the point. The reality is, we are the spiritually poor. We are the spiritually disabled. We are the spiritually blind. It is us that the scripture is talking about. That is us before we come to Christ. And Jesus says to us, come on in. This is for you. You are invited. Okay. The story of Romans, the story of the gospel, the story of Jesus, listen, it is that we are sinners, meaning we burned and got burnt. We hurt and got hurt. We sinned and we've been sinned against, right? And we find ourselves so often isolated with shame and regret and fear, but God says, no, no, no. I want you to be my child. So he sent Jesus on a search and rescue mission. Friends, this is why Jesus says, I came to seek and save those who are lost. Which means no matter who rejected you, no matter how not good enough you are, no matter how much life has got you down right now, Jesus said, I came for you. Because, well, Jesus came for people on the fringes. And here's why I'm so passionate about this. Because I am a person on the fringe. But the truth is, so are you. I mean, we all battle with things like loneliness and insecurity and arrogance. I mean, and the list goes on and on and on. But you need to know Jesus came for you. You know, there is this phrase, this Christian phrase that I've heard, and to be honest, it's almost overused, but it is overused because it's true. It goes like this. If you were the only person on earth, Jesus would have still come just for you. Which means Jesus is for you in the second chances. God is for you, and the proof is in the cross. Verse 6 goes on to say, you are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Now, this word called in the Greek is kletos. And it really stood out to me when I was studying it this week. And this is why, because it is the same Greek root word from where we get the Greek word for church, which is ekklesia. Ekklesia, which is translated church, which means called out. And kletos, which means called. You see, they kind of overlap. Because hear me, church is those who have been called. With me? And when you are called to Jesus, listen, you are also called to belong to his church. In fact, and I want you to get used to hearing me say this, we at NFBC, we want you to find your crew. Find your crew is going to be a word you're going to hear me say a lot. You see, because Jesus had a crew. He had a group of 12, and he even had a smaller group of 3 that he spent the majority of his time with and invested in. And we want to follow his example. Now stay with me because this will make sense in a moment. I remember a story from years ago. I believe it was around 2011, 2012. I was just getting started in ministry. And at this church, I ended up becoming in charge of life groups. And one of the purposes of life groups was to form close-knit group of people to be a support system for each other. But another function of life groups is to make the church feel smaller as the church grows. You need to have a crew because as a church grows, you can't know everyone. And this church I was at was around 150 people, smaller than we are. And at the time of this story, we didn't have life groups yet. And what led us to starting life groups was this. In a pastor's meeting, we were talking and we stumbled upon the topic of people we haven't seen in a few weeks. And there was just one new person that we hadn't seen in about a month, and I was asked to go ahead and check in on her. So I gave her a call just to check in, and she said, "Hey, thank you for the call. I appreciate it." And then she said, "You know, I like the church, but your church just isn't for me. I think I'm going to find another church." To which I said, "Hey, you know what? That's great. You know, there are many great Bible-believing churches out there, but would you mind helping us grow as a church? You know, help us better understand how we can meet people's needs. I mean, what should we learn?" And then she said this phrase. She said, and keep in mind, 150 people was our average attendance. She said, "This church is just too big for me." And I was like, "Am I being punked right now? Like, what are you talking about? Too big." But I realized in that moment a pivotal leadership lesson. I learned that when it comes to church, too big has 0% to do with the attendance and 100% to do with connection. Because if you have your crew, we could grow 5 times in this place and it would still feel like home. But if you don't have your crew, you can attend a church of 100 people and you would say, "Man, this place is just too big." And you'd be right, because you wouldn't hardly know anyone. And NFBC is working hard to provide you with the opportunity to find your crew, for you to get plugged in. But are you taking advantage of these opportunities? For example, have you thought about joining a life group? We have a sign-up sheet for anyone who's interested in joining or leading a life group. And if you want to lead one, don't be afraid. I will help you set it up. I will help you learn how to lead it. I will do whatever you need me to do. Or let me ask you this: do you attend a discipleship class? Or have you signed up to help with a ministry team? What I'm asking is, have you found your crew? I mean, we want to plug you in. And here's why. Is because God's family is not an audience. God's family is a community. So do what it takes. Take a risk. Have a conversation to find your crew. Now, I told you that today we're going to have a mission. And that is what we're going to talk about quickly as we wrap up today. And to get the mission, we have to go back to verse 1. And I want to remind you of a phrase that Paul said in verse 1. And remember that Paul is talking about himself. He says, "I was chosen by God and sent out to preach the good news." Then he goes on to tell us that we are included, right? So that means you too are on this same mission as Paul. A mission from God to share the good news. And when something transforms your life, I mean, you can't not share it, right? In fact, the thing I think about when I think about this theological concept is Rachel. Rachel had no idea she was going to be so, I mean, but it's about how her life was transformed, listen, by Aldi grocery stores and what has been nicknamed the Isle of Shame. Anyone hear of the Isle of Shame? Yeah. You see, Rachel loves the Isle of Shame. And she doesn't understand why I don't and everyone else doesn't love the Isle of Shame. Partly because she spends more money in the Isle of Shame than the rest of the grocery store. But she loves it. Because in her mind, she has encountered something so good well, something so good that she just wants to let other people know about it. And yes, I realize I'm comparing the gospel of Jesus to Aldi grocery stores right now, okay? But just go with me, all right? Seriously now. This is what should happen to us with the gospel. This is what happens with the good news. That it is something so good that you can't not share it with people. I mean, when the kindness of the Lord overwhelms you, you just have to get it out. It's why Jesus says, go into all the world. It's why Jeremiah says, it's a fire in my bones. If I try to hold it in, I can't. And it's why it is our theme for 2025. It's why we will boldly say, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God. And like Paul, we are all chosen to share the gospel news. So, here is the challenge. Your challenge is to bring your one by Easter. Bring your one by Easter. Bring your lost friend by Easter. Bring your lost neighbor by Easter. Bring your lost coworker by Easter. Bring your whoever, bring them by Easter, if not before. And let me just give you a simple way to invite someone. People think this is difficult. This is not difficult. Just say to someone, come and see. Come and see the man who changed my life. Not talking about me, okay? Come and see my crew that keeps me going. Come and see what genuine worship feels like in a room with other believers. Come and see. So, your challenge is bring your one by Easter. Set a goal for yourself to get it done. Friends, for some reason, God has decided that the way that He's going to change the world is through us. Meaning, in a very practical way, I want you to hear this. What stands between hope and the goodness of God and your lost friend, it might just be you. We have a mission that we've been called to. So your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to bring your one by Easter. Because verse 5 says, God has given us the privilege to tell people everywhere what God has done. And that should excite you and motivate you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are not ashamed of the gospel. And Lord, we will proclaim boldly the good news throughout this community. We ask that you use this church in mighty and powerful ways to bring revival to ourselves, to our community, to our region, to our state, throughout the United States, throughout the world, Lord. Use us in mighty and powerful ways. We surrender to you, your will. Your will be done. Lord, we ask that you use us, guide us, and direct us as we give you all praise, honor, and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for this last song, like always, the altar is always open for anything. You know, if you have a prayer concern or if you have a praise, but maybe today, because I'm willing to say that probably when I said bring your one by Easter, for many of you that one already popped in your mind. Who is that one? You know, and I've always found it's better to bring that person to God before you try to take God to that person. So maybe today what you want to do is during this last song, maybe you just want to come up, you want to bow at the altar, and you want to give this person to the Lord and say, God, this is the one I'm going to work on bringing them to you this year. I ask for a special anointing on me to be able to share the good news. So for whatever reason, the altar's open. But especially if you know the one, bring them to Jesus today before you take Jesus to them. Amen? Let us stand to worship.